I want to greet you in Jesus' name, the great I am, the great God of heaven and earth. This morning has been a real blessing to me in numerous ways. And I feel it just gave me kind of a rest, a peace. I wasn't really sure what all I should share this weekend. But I feel like I can go home and say, you all here will do well if you can keep your focus as it's been this morning on the Heavenly Father. But it'll take you a lifetime to work it out. There's nothing wrong with works. They're actually great if they're focused in priority according to the Father's priority. Think about that. So many times I think we get our focus on our priority of works rather than on His priority of works. Sometimes those bigger truths help us even when we talk about faith and works, because truly, faith does work. I know Brother Uri, and I think he talks about that in other ways. Now, maybe he got that point too way back there, huh? Faith that works. God has a way of bringing truths together. I enjoy studying the Word of God and distilling truths. I like to ask a lot of questions. And I think some of you young ladies and older ladies like that too. I know a lot of men do. Just be sure you're asking the first questions first, because some questions you may never get around to really thinking or discussing. So set priorities even on your questions, deep, thoughtful questions. Questions from the heart. Your sisters will really thank you if you think about questions from the heart rather than, you know, sometimes men get together and it's like playing a game of Bible trivia, you know? Who had a little pony in the Bible? Had a little pony eye. I don't want that to be distracting, but there was a girl named that, and all a preacher actually told me that joke. But you see, we could kind of communicate on kind of this surface level. Ladies, they have this way of kind of getting feely about things and at all. And men kind of like, well, you know, like tears, you know, they don't come or something like that. And the ladies, they want to put a switch on theirs to shut them off. Sister, I really wouldn't bother trying to put a switch on there to shut them off. This is one man, I cry when I'm happy. I cry when I'm sad. I sob at times. Yesterday, I was always thinking about I was trying to describe how that was. As I was thinking about our sins as men, some might say I bawled. I really did. It was impacted me. You know, it's not wrong to show feeling. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to feel special. It's not wrong to feel loving. It's not wrong for those feelings. If those feelings don't rule your life and those things don't control, or those, I wonder if the ladies heard that one, those feelings don't control in wrong ways, if they are expressions of a pure heart, and even if they're expressions of a bad heart, if you deal with the bad heart, it's not that wrong to have feelings and emotions. Even anger can be an opportunity to either work on something wrong or to help you practice some of God's qualities like justice or judgment. Do you see? Some of that stuff isn't just right or wrong, is it? It springs from a heart. The heart can be right and wrong, but it's okay to cry and, well, now wait a minute. We widows, we talk to each other. You know, sometimes it'd just be time to stop mourning and be, after a while, not too soon, but move on, okay? So there's truth with truth, right? But keep that in mind as you're dealing with yourself, with others. It's amazing how God gives us, we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. And that's one time, I guess, when tears come, that your body works with your soul and your spirit, right? So it's not wrong to show emotion. You know, I've thought about that. I'll just give a little personal. Growing up in a setting kind of similar to this in some ways, some differences, of course. But growing up in a setting, I realized God started speaking to me, and he was showing me that my, what would you say, properness, my not being too charismatic, my, because I grew up in the 60s in churches where they were given to the charismatic movement, and so you had to balance that out, you know. And so I finally was really honest with God, and he showed me something. I don't want to be too happy. Okay, you have your own testimony, okay? But I don't want to be too happy, and I don't want to be too sad, and I don't want to show too much emotion in church, because if I show emotion this Sunday in church, and I have a vibrant testimony for the Lord, and next Sunday in church, I don't have that same even feeling or whatever else it is, well, it's safer just to kind of be deadpan, you know? Just never to show too much, because, well, then people won't know how I'm feeling on the inside or what I'm struggling with or whatever else. Have you ever been wanting to say, you're a pretty quiet group compared to some groups, okay? But some groups, they're like, praise the Lord, you know, and amen, you know, and they're just about bouncing off their seats. Yes, and they're Anabaptist background. Oh, really? And, you know, and even some of the groups, some of your forefathers and stuff, I remember some of them, at least in the Mennonite world. I mean, they'd get a little bit happy or a little bit sad or something, and they'd, and then I think some of us, we figured out that, you know, that could be a lot of show. I still remember it was actually not an Anabaptist group. But this man was preaching up front, and they were they're really, you know, they were just really into amens and praise the Lords and all that kind of stuff. And the speaker says something about, and they're going to go to hell. And the one man says, amen. And I was a young man at the time, I thought. And nobody missed a beat. And I was just like, is that a vain repetition? Do you see? So I'm not going to be that way, you know, get caught saying amen when I shouldn't. So it's better just to be a little, you know, don't show too much emotion. That's better, right? Because it's phony to show emotion, right? And it's just truth with truth. Not that we, because it can be a vain repetition. It can be, you can say amens to be seen of men. But you can pray beautiful prayers just to be seen of men. Maybe I'll hit this one. If your prayers in your closet are blah and bland and not very vibrant, then probably you should match it. No, I'm not sure. No, match your prayers in your closet to the way you pray at church and with others. Maybe that's the better said. Do you see? And that's the way I challenge myself. You know, it's like, you know, at least, and maybe, you know, actually we have a lot of, maybe I'll introduce just this part of it. We went to the Hopewell congregation. We're outreach north of Seattle, up near the Canadian border. We live in a very liberal state, very new age. It's one of the most unchurched states in the union. I don't know if it is in the last, no, I think it still is right up there. I think it is one of the most unchurched states in the union. And it's very liberal. We're very green, by the way. And we just are very new age-ish. A lot of people that don't know God, that's why we're there. You know, let's see. This little section right here is about our group. We meet in our living room right now. We haven't always met there, but we're about 25 in attendance. Yes, and I'm the only pastor. And I know you can set me aside someday and tell me how that's not the right way, but we keep praying that God would lay earnest people that really have a good foundation that want to build a core group to reach out in our area. The reason we're there is because there are very few. When we moved there, we would have had to go 4.5 hours to a church of similar faith and practice. And so that's why we're there. And so that just kind of, people keep asking questions about me. Yes, indeed, somebody figured out today that I am Ron Bontrager. And I am a little man, but I speak of great things and the great creator. And I want us to see that, how do you say, some of these people that come to us from other backgrounds sometimes have ways of picking out areas in our lives that our congregation actually in attendance has had more non-Anabaptist background people in attendance than Anabaptist background. And it's kind of handy, actually, because then they can't look at us and say they feel like they're in the minority. Sometimes I say, you know what, I think you don't understand me. You know, and so it helps sometimes in that. And so they can show us some things. But one of the things I noticed about them, and yes, indeed it can be, but they tend to be kind of open, a bit more than some of us do. And if you actually think about the principle that I'm talking about, when you're not real, when you're not open, now there's a limit to that too, truth with truth, right? But when you're covering things, when you don't, is that healthy? Is that well with your soul? Is that the way to find victory and freedom? A good relationship is open. So you need an open relationship with God. God, and we heard about it in our songs already, God is sovereign, but God is all-knowing. And God knows whether you say it or not. He knows what's in your heart. Do you see that? He is all-knowing. He knows everything. And it's good to think about God and his sovereignty. Because whether the, you know, have you ever been caught doing something? You know, and it depends who it is. If it's somebody else that does the same thing, it's okay. But, you know, have you ever been, you know, oh, wow, I argued with my wife and the neighbors heard me. You know, that God heard it the week before. You know, it's kind of like strange. Maybe I'll hit this one right now. Dear young lady was having lots of struggles. One of the ways that her parents helped work through some of those things is they would stop the car and say, we're not going to go anywhere until you have, we've dealt with this. And so she was distracted by all the church people going by, wondering what is going on with their family. Do you see what I'm saying? Does it really matter that much when you think about the all-knowing God? And you, that young lady finds it hard to overcome. Do you see? She doesn't live in the presence of a God that cares about her and wants her to get rid of the ickies so that she can have a right relationship with God and her parents and other people. There's rules to relationships, do you see? And sometimes we get off-focused. But I want you to think the foundation, and I appreciate it so much, there in that first song we sang. Some of you, you just don't get as much blessing. But just listen to that first song you say that, my glasses won't come out of here, and you're observing that, aren't you? There we go. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. By the way, could the sinners be ourselves sometimes? Then he'll call us home to heaven, to his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Brethren, we have met to worship. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. And you remember the other night we sang showers of blessings. And this, the next song, fresh from the throne of glory, pouring out of God into his. See, there's something special. When you focus on God, you focus on him. He loves to bring showers of blessings fresh from the throne of glory. Did you notice some of these themes? I just really encourage you to be here on time and enter into worship. My heart was just longing to worship with you this morning, and I was so glad I could do that. And then the next song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I know that has so many thoughts there. But did you notice that last verse? It's like, the Lord shall descend. That just popped out at me this morning. And then and it was talking about, someday. But no, this morning, the Lord shall descend, and I'll be drawn to him. Do you see it? Beautiful, isn't it? That's the thing. When you love God, you're kind of loving yourself. What, men, we talked about that. When you love your wife, it's kind of like there's a repay for it. Do you see? When you have good relationships with God, you're going to have good relationships with each other. It's just beautiful, isn't it? And so those thoughts were there. And that whole thing that, oh, thank you, Brother Ron Shrum. That was a heart panting after God. A heart breathing God thoughts. Thank you for that. And then you know what he did? He turned to John chapter 4. I was wondering when in the world to get that in this weekend. And the time just goes, right? And you're like, yeah, it does go. But he brought that thought, that woman at the well, how she was craving. She had hungers. She had lusts. She had fantasies. She had too many husbands. And Jesus becomes the water of life that springs up in her soul. All of our ills could be repaired, not easily or quickly always, or sometimes quickly, if we would have that well of water springing up and filling that God spot, that God hole in our lives. And then he directs her, that woman at the well. I was just, and then our brother wants to sing a song by memory. And I thought, oh my, how's this going to go? But you all did a good job. And then that song mentions again the woman at the well. But one of the things about it, he directs her to worship. He directs her to focus on God. That's what your heart, you know what? What is the first three commandments? Basically, focus on God. Worship God. Have no other gods before me. It's that focus on God, the number one. And he says, yes, in your mountain, and even in the Jewish mountain, they have a lot of form. They have a lot of, yeah. But God is seeking worshipers. And they that worship should worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not enough just to get a little happy and sing nice and so the people around you say, oh, what a nice voice you have, or that was really energetic, or whatever else. You need to connect with God. Worship is connecting with God. Worship is focus. I used to say, and I think I need to say, proper worship is focus on God. But you know what worship is? Worship is focus. And what are you focusing on? I remember one older man confessing that in his youth, he would go to church and he would focus upon the basketball game the night before. And so we become what we focus upon. If you probably could have seen his soul or his heart started looking like a basketball. But if you really think about it, it's what gets you going. It's what you focus upon. I want to commend you, young men. Maybe some of you young ladies, and maybe some of you older ones. You're here this morning. Is there still hunting going on in youth season today? Is it? So you could have been out there instead of in here. Do you see? But girls, tell you something about them. They could be sitting here thinking about the big buck that they got or what they would like to get. Is that worship? It's focus. Do you see? And I think we need to be able to do that. In order to focus on God, you've got to put other things. That's why God says you've got to hate. He actually says you've got to hate father and mother and things like that. You've got to love less. You've got to put God first and foremost. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see? And so many things crowd out so many things. And you think about that truth. We often give up the best for the good. And keep that in mind, because worship is focus. Worship is zeroing in on. Worship is gazing upon. Worship is what you keep your mind centered on. What your mind goes to when it has no other commitments or when it's you can freewheel, probably if we could know what your mind goes to, we would probably be able to identify your object of worship. You think about it. When you have free time, nobody's, you know, teachers aren't telling you you have to learn algebra or something like that. You know, or you're, whatever, you see? And you just have that free time. We could probably indicate your idol of your heart, or else the God of your heart. Do you see? Preoccupied, if you will, with God. And I think it would answer a lot of needs. I want you to think about that. We have quite a few single people here. I don't know. Some of you, are you single? I don't really think so much of maybe teenagers as being single. But you know, there's older singles. But you know, even teenagers, there's a focus there. There's something that we don't have, right? And we don't even probably need it. Sometimes we want it. I'm not sure we should want it quite too much at that point. And yet, I think it's all right. That's developing yourself in the Lord. But as we're single, you have an extra edge because you have this capacity to worship. And Paul says there's just kind of a undistractedness that comes along. I mean, wives, they kind of distract you. My oldest, he was over 30 when he got married, and maybe he was parodying his dad, single for 17 years. But anyway, he said, I don't have time to get married. And then he would take it a step further. Of course, I'd never say anything like this. Wives take time. And Rachel, she likes to say, husbands take time. And so it's true, you know, relationships take time. Relationships take effort. Do you see? Relationship with God takes time. Relationship takes effort. So think about all those things as we continue on. Because relationship with God is foundational. In the beginning, God said, and again, I think we'll do this. I'm going to draw, I'm just going to draw the heart of God. And that includes the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we might as well put the symbol for God there. Oops, his heart's bigger than himself. Well, that's probably, well, maybe it is. Anyway, the love of God. But God holds the germ within his hand. You know, I have sung that song. I have led that song many times. But this morning, those thoughts came from dust. Well, I've thought of that somewhat. But it was like he holds the germ within his hands. In the beginning, God created, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he flung out the stars, and he creates all the animals and all those little interesting animals, the beautiful little birds. Do you like to go to the zoo or some of those aviaries and places like that? Just see the myriad of animals and birds and all. He creates variety of animals. He loves it. He enjoys, he knows the spirit. He not only knows how many hairs you have on your head, or how many you don't have on your head, he knows the every sparrow there is. And he cares when you hit a deer and it doesn't die right away. He cares about every one of his creation. But you know what? He holds the germ within his hand. And you know, back in the beginning, he said, okay, I like the dog, and I like the elephant, and I like the little woolly worm, but I want somebody special. And so he says, I think I'm going to create Adam. And so out of dust, did you notice that in the song? He created Adam. Adam, he holds the germ within his hand. And so think about this. While he was creating Adam, he's an all-knowing God, right? And Adam was dear to his heart. In fact, if you actually look in the New Testament, you will find, as it traces the lineage of Christ and all, you will find it ending with Adam, what? The Son of God. This is the problem with big churches. I'd like for you, each one, to think about your... Okay, this is not quite fair. Okay. Each one of you, God had in mind before the foundation of the world. He said, Freddie, I want to create Freddie someday. So I'm going to have Aunt Nellie and Uncle Bob. No, that wouldn't be right. Anyway, a man and a woman get together, and they're going to have children, and then they're going to have children, and then they're going to have children, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children. And lo and behold, after a while, there's Freddie. He's going to be such a mix of genes. They're going to say he has his mama's nose and his grandma's ears. And you know, it's going to be really complex because each one is going to be a little different from the other one. But I want you to get the concept. He loves you. All your wonderful qualities, and you do. The more I meet you, I wish I could just meet. I just had this longing. I brushed past somebody in the restroom this morning, some young man. I was like, oh, who are you? I'd like to be able to meet all of you and hold you in my heart. I do. I hold you as a group in my heart. But God is individual. He loves you. He thought about you. You are significant. I remember my salvation testimony somewhat. I remember wanting, as a little boy, I wanted to follow Jesus. It was a kind of a passion for me. I wanted to follow Jesus. And I did not put this together until my dad told me later. But when I said I wanted to give my heart to Jesus and all, and I realized that even that salvation experience was a bit faulty, I still had this deep longing. I remember that, to be significant to Jesus. Can you identify with that? I wanted to be significant. I often would just, I'm kind of short, that feeling of, do I matter? In a big group, in a big church, do I matter? Well, I'll tell you what. When you're alone with God, He can focus everywhere. All the time. And when you talk, can God hear me? I'm just out here all alone. Nobody's here. We have wilderness out there, and sometimes you just feel all alone. You know what I mean? Does God notice I'm here? And then I notice a little bird, and he sits there, the little dipper, and he bobs, bobs. God knows that little oozle, water oozle. So surely he knows about me. So you can just talk. You can cry. You can be happy and sing. You can sing at the top of your lungs if you're not too embarrassed because of what people might think of you. You can whatever, because God understands. You can sing and have a squeaky voice, and he still is okay with it. Your neighbors may not be, but he is. And think about that. I matter. I matter to God. I should probably just leave one person up there but think about it. God is hungry for a big family. And so he wants a big family. He doesn't give it to one couple to do the whole thing, but he wants a whole world age-wise. He wanted Adam and Eve, and soon it says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But he gives them rules so that they actually can raise up a godly seed, because you have to do things God's way if you want to have good relationships, even with God. This whole thing of love is rather interesting, because God is a God of love. What is the first and great commandment? Oh, nobody knows. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, that's a real bummer. Shouldn't use that word, but that's the way we think sometimes. Why would you want to love God? Why can't I love my basketball? Why can't I? But do you see? God wants us to love him first. And then me, right? Outward focus. Your neighbor as yourself. Some pretty good rules. Okay, think about that one. Love God first. Love God with all your heart, and then your neighbor as yourself. Rules for good relationships. Let's just talk a bit about this concept. We mentioned it before. John the Baptist came preaching what? Repentance for the remission of sins. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you ever looked at the Malachi version of that? In there in Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, there it talks about the spirit of Elijah coming upon the prophet, if you will. And it's like the last words of God to his people before he sends his Messiah. And what? Listen to the words. Behold, I will send you, Elijah, the prophet, before the great and coming day, for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You will find relationship throughout the Bible. You will find this theme throughout the Bible. God wants to have relationship with his people. God wants to have intimate relationship with his people. God is a God of relationship. He doesn't just want to be the great I am. He does want to be the great I am. And you're much happier if you make him the great I am. But he wants to hold the germ within his hand. And he wants to look you in the eye. And you can look him in the eye whether you can see him or not. And he wants you to worship him. But he wants your heart more than your pretty voice. He wants to have a deep heart relationship with you. And keep that. Because here, if you actually look what it's saying, John the Baptist, I think David did it. I think Abraham did it. I think Adam did it. But here, if you want your children to accept the Messiah, if you want your children to be open to God, if you want them to worship him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, you're going to turn your heart to your children. John the Baptist preached repentance. I wonder if he preached about relationships. I wonder if he preached. He did, didn't he? You know, he talked about, hey, you shouldn't be doing this and you should do this, didn't he? He told the soldiers certain things. He told the Pharisees certain things. You know what he told the Pharisees? You bunch of snakes, you better repent. Do you see what I'm saying? So we need to change our minds about sin. We need to change our minds about God. We need to, that's part of turning our hearts. But how about turning our hearts to the children? If you want your children to accept the God of heaven and earth, then you've got to turn your heart to your children. And children, you need to turn your hearts to your parents. Because it's pretty hard for parents to turn their hearts, especially as they get older, children get older. It's hard to turn your hearts to your parents. or to your children if they're not turning their hearts back. So that's the message. So John didn't just preach repentance. Notice truth with truth with truth. Okay? He preached mamas and daddies loving with your heart, your children. Not just loving with judgment, but judgment and mercy. Not just loving with obedience, but love-based obedience. Not just training, but training the heart as well as the, how you say, conduct. Do you see? It's so important. I think that's one of the reasons I see it. I think too many times we older ones, we're missing the heart of our children. We're missing the heart of the young people. Sometimes we just don't take time. We don't take time to explain it. We don't take time, you know, don't, I know, you need to learn this, you know, and there's this, you know, psychology and stuff says, you know, if you're angry, go beat up on your pillow. And so then we kind of pull back from all that because it's like, you know, we actually buy remodel houses over the years. It's one way that God's provided for our family. And you fix them up. And sometimes even when they're done, they aren't very fixed up. But anyway, they numerous of the houses we'd buy would have holes in the wall. And it's like, why would anybody do that? I mean, that's just kind of destructive, you know. And I had a brother that was attending and all, and he said, I did that. Kind of thing. I get mad and I just boom through one of the walls and all. It's kind of, I'm glad you're not my renter. But anyway, he was expressing his anger. He was expressing that built up emotion. Mennonites have more refined ways, not quite so destructive, of showing their anger. But what it is, it's not really that wise to keep all that stuff bottled in. But it's not wise to just spew it out. But when it does spew out, and it does sometimes, it's wise to say, what's down in the heart? And that's, it's not always easy to figure out. Because when you're training your children, they have hearts. And each one's a little unique and a little different. And sometimes when Bobby, is there any Bobbies here? We hope not. If it is, we're not talking about you. If Bobby gets angry and he takes the wrench and he throws it, you say, he was angry. And maybe he shouts. He's a little explosive. But what about when, should we keep it the same gender? Actually, it's a little bit more typical when, Matilda, is there any Matildas here? I'm not talking about you. But when Matilda get it? Is she expressing anger? I don't know. You might need to have a good talk about it because it could be anger. Could this be an expression of anger? Oh, there's steps here. Do you see? It takes a lot of nurturing. It takes a lot of thought. And you know, it takes a lot of discipline, doesn't it, daddies, to not respond wrongly when there's heart wounds and when there's struggles and when there's problems. And sometimes the tears flow, and sometimes they're mad tears, and sometimes there's tears flow and they're hurt tears, and sometimes the words fly and there's, yeah. Is it okay? That's just the way we are. And until the neighbor shows up, that's fine. We'll get over it. More than you realize, ladies, men do not like conflict. I'm realizing that more and more as it goes along. They actually do a lot of what? What do we do? Wrestling and things like that. And so it looks like we really do. But you know, we don't really, do we? And when especially those dear, sweet, delicate ones. We've hurt them, but if there's conflict in those relationships, we tend to kind of hole up. We tend to, you know, if it's under the rug, it's bulging, but at least you can't see it. Do you see? And it must be better if it's under the rug. Probably not. It's just ready to pop out from under the rug. And we do it ourselves to ourselves, don't we? You know, we're better now. All things are good. Good. You know, we have that expression these days. Good. It's good. Yeah. And ladies sometimes hold on to things too. And I really want us to think about some of that, because we are relational. It's not just like there is one of us in the world. There's many of us. And we don't do well by ourselves. But we put up walls. We put up barriers. We keep people out. We do it by facades. We do it by, what do we do it with? Anger is one of those things. Have you ever noticed how if you want to shut down a situation or something, just, or somebody wants to shut it down, it's not you, of course, but, you know, you just get loud and rah! And everybody just goes, and even if they don't exit, their hearts do. Do you see? Those things are controlling. Those things, and it's better to talk about it. Those are opportunities for God instead of making them opportunities for Satan. Verbalizing naughty thoughts can actually be lead-ins to more naughty thoughts. But to hide things in the closet and not talk about them with redemptive motives can also be not redemptive. Do you see? And so if we could actually think more about this, look at problems, look at people through the eyes of God. And so not only are you the germ within his hand, Sarah is, Bob is, Frida is, Zacharias is. All of those are also precious to God. And you start looking at them like God looks at them. If your wife seems to be having a problem, look at her through the eyes of God. Try to. Seek to look at her through the eyes of God. And yourself. If your husband's having the issues, and he always does, right? You look at how God looks at that. And even if he does have the issues, how does God look at it? At that? It's hard because, well, I'm a man, you know, and so obviously God's a man, right? He's a father, you know, and so I tend to look at it through my lenses, right? But the truth is over here too, you know, sometimes, can I say this kindly? I think men feel kind of misunderstood at times. I know we often preach, and it is men. You got that. It's like we misunderstand our wives. You know, they do things that just like, what in the world? You know, they don't make sense. You know, you ask them a question, and they read into it, and they ask you a question back that doesn't. It's like, why are you asking that? You know, we don't always understand them. But ladies, do you always understand your men? This came to me very strongly this morning. Do you want, are you willing, we talked about oneness. Oneness, love, you know what is love? Love is a choice. Love, how does God love us? Tell me, just, how does God love us? You want me to think, not you. That'll keep you awake if you think a little bit here. He loves us sacrificially. Well, what does that look like? Men, you're tired. You want to go to sleep. She wants to talk, okay? Love, love sacrificially. Love,
honors.
Love honors. Love values. Love holds. That's that. My husband, my child, my parent, they're precious. in His sight. Love values, places high value. That whole thing of honor, placing a high value upon the other person. That's why it's important to see how God loves you, how God values you. Do unto others as He does to you. Do you see it? God really loves. He doesn't really love, and you have to be careful of this, He doesn't really love the sin, but He does love the person. And He has a vision for where they should be, even if they're not there yet. That was so comforting as a young man, you know, that God sees where we will be. I don't have to meet the approval of man so much. He sees where we will be, and then He helps move us from where we are to where we ought to be. Do you get that? Can you do that for other people while they're yet sinners? Oh, I added that one, didn't I? God loves us when we're not totally perfected. Do you get it? And while we're yet sinners, Christ sacrificed and gave up for me. Are you getting it? How does God love? You're doing a good job. I know. Where's the verse for that? I'm afraid truth with that one. He does love unconditionally. But there are consequences. There are rules to love. Almost sounds like Sunday school lesson, doesn't it? What do we mean when we say unconditionally? You help me. That'll help. What do we mean when we say unconditionally? He never gives up, right? Because God puts some limits sometimes. He does. We aren't even getting into that whole thing of discipline and things. God has ways of disciplining His children, okay? And so unconditional doesn't mean that, oh, it's all love, and so it's all forgiveness, and so it's all, you know, you can do anything. There's doctrines out there like this. You can do, it's all in Jesus Christ. He loves us. You know, once we've decided we love Him, He's going to love us to death. I mean, He's going to love us for eternity, you know what I mean? And I can do anything I want, and I've watched people, men and women, they have this attitude, it's like, well, you got to love me with unconditional love. I'm not so sure you should be saying that. The other person should say, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to, even if you go away from God, even if you go away from me, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to love you and love you and love you and love you some more. Do you see? And realizing this, sometimes people, they cut themselves off from you. This is in church settings and things, not so much in marriages and in family. But even in families, especially when people are older and they make their choices, they choose to separate themselves. That's called excommunication and whatever else. I probably used too big of a word there. But you actually think about relationships and things when people, they want you to love them conditionally, but yet they say unconditionally. In other words, they want you to love them on their terms, not on God's terms. And then you can sometimes have a whole church full, I shouldn't say church full, but a lot of people together who just kind of demand that other people forgive them and they are loved on their terms, not on God's terms, you see? And so it kind of, you watch Jesus. When people, this is our master, when people just said no, He didn't just hang around just like wasting His time. Excuse me. Is that okay to say it that way? But that's the way we feel sometimes, you know? Because some of these people, they're rebels, and they just sap the strength of the whole. It's not that you ever give up on them, but you also have to have, sometimes we use the term, I don't even know if this is a correct term, you correct it after the service and think about it, but tough love, do you see? Because you actually read about that, and I don't know if you noticed that in your Sunday school lesson, but I want you to capture some of the truths. It's often truths with truths, right? And I hope that even this morning as we're talking, that you'll piece this together, not so much because we can't talk about it all, but here it says that in James there it says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so it's important. It is very important. If you want close relationships, you must ask, you must repent. You must ask for forgiveness, okay? But if you want good relationships, you must also extend forgiveness. And I hear it a lot. I hear it a lot. I see it in men. I see it in women. But it's like, well, they have to repent before I can forgive them. We've had some pretty long discussions with some people. I finally, you know, I sense bitterness in that. And I've learned that bitter people will hang on to their bitterness like crazy. I mean, they will just, it's always the other person. And they just, they're blind. They cannot see that they themselves are not forgiving. Or they have a right to not forgive because they didn't repent. And so we stand in judgment of that other person. Relationships ebb, flow. One rule of love is, or one aspect of love, it grows or it diminishes. It's not stagnant. That's why you have to cultivate love. Rachel and I say, are we going to lose our love? And we're kind of worried about that thing. So we try to get it going, you know, because we want it to grow rather than ebb and diminish. Do you see? You've got to cultivate love. You've got to cultivate love for your God. You've got to cultivate love for yourself. Could you say, not only is it the loss of the, how do you say, the awe and wonder of God that causes our maladies, but it's also the loss of the love of God and giving it. That's why it says, the second commandment is like unto the first, in that you must love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the first commandment. You can't just say, I love God. You can't just say, I love my enemy, and then hate your friend. Do you see what I'm saying? Somebody said that about us Anabaptists. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to have the love of God for somebody that's hurt us. We must extend forgiveness, because if you don't, you're hurting the relationship. You're closing off the relationship. Are you capturing it? You know what I find? I'll just be frank with you. When I preach to a big audience like this, I think this is what happens. The people that already are getting it just get it some more, and sometimes it can almost cause imbalance in them, okay? And the people that don't get it, don't get it. You know, it's like, go boing, boing. And that's that thing with bitterness and things. It is almost like, I'm not bitter. And then you talk to them again, and they will tell you the same story about that person with a few added details of how they've been hurt more than even the story was at the first place. I remember a couple that they had a fight, they did. But as I heard the story retold, I said, lights came on, bitterness. They will tell that story over. And they're one. So she has her bitter story, he has his bitter story. But it's never quite the same, but it gets added to. In other words, he hurt me worse than it was the first time. Do you see? Are you capturing? If you're going to help people, you're going to... Because when you hear the story, you feel like crying with their big crocodile. I'm not minimizing it, but you know, they have all these... How he hurt me, she hurt me. You know what I mean? But when you hear his story, it's like, oh. Well, he doesn't cry as readily, but maybe he could. Do you see what I'm saying? It's hard to see some of these things in ourselves. It's hard to see that we are hurting a relationship. It's hard to see that even by not loving when we've been hurt, we are actually cutting off relationship. Think about some of those concepts. I really think it's important if you want to find healing. For Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, but you have to be repentant. You have to see where I have contributed to this. I think I'm going to share this. I told you that sometimes I feel there's an imbalance when men preach. And sometimes I think it would be good to be pretty open. And if women could see things through the man's eyes and men could see through the eyes of women, But I think I'm going to hit this one. I want to read this verse again, so keep that as a background, all right? For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Okay? Mercy triumphs over judgment. You need judgment. You need to we talk about this. You need to inspect fruits, and by their fruits you shall know them. It's a powerful truth. If you aren't producing good fruits, there's probably a bad heart. We talk about that. If there's bad communication flying out of the mouth, there's probably a bad heart where it's flying from, right? Do you see? So you've got to be honest about that. You've got to be judgment. But sometimes do we misjudge the motives of other people? I am grieved sometimes when a couple sits down and they're working on something and you've opened something up and they're sharing and one or the other will do this. They'll say, "There, they did it again." You know what I mean? They always, that's what they've said before. Do you ever do that, young people? "Yeah, your brother said he's sorry. Is he really sorry?" You know what I mean? That kind of stuff. Yeah. And it's a little more benign with brothers and sisters. It's not really. If you treat your brother and sister that way, are you going to treat your husband or your wife that way someday? Do you see what I'm saying? Maybe your brother pulled your pigtails again, okay? Is he repentant? Probably not enough. But he really wanted to not, but it's such a habit that he just did it. You know what I mean? Are you willing to give him another chance? Do you see? Because we men can be a little thick-headed. We can be a little hard-hearted. We can be a little unrepentant. We cannot grieve over our sins. We tend to minimize. I don't know if ladies do this or not, do they? But we tend to minimize. We tend to, give us a break. You will find men, as they've hurt women and stuff, you will find sons often forgiving their dads quicker than daughters forgiving their mothers or their dads. We sort of know something. We know a deep truth, even if we couldn't explain it. I was actually glad to be able to just have a little powwow in Sunday school. It was something I just felt a need to discuss. Fred, it's not his real name. We were having men's meetings, retreats, talking about some things. And I was supposed to talk. And I could see there was something deep on his heart. He said, "You've got to talk about reconciliation." And I was like, "Okay, what do you mean, reconciliation?" And he's like, and then he said, and he had sinned. Sometimes we would call it something like sexual addiction. But he actually is helping other people. In fact, if you want to know about some of those things, maybe I'll tell you about them. He actually helps with a retreat for men. But he's like, "We've got to help." What it is? "We've got to help the ladies. We need to help the ladies get over it. We need to help them." And I was like, "What are you saying?" And I think I caught on. He said, "I don't know where I would be if my wife didn't forgive me." And he used the term "believe in me." I don't know if it was the only term you should use or the best way. But I thought, is turning your hearts to your children part of this? Is turning your children's hearts to you part of this? I tell you something about us little boys and us big boys. As strong as we are, we're pretty weak stuff on the inside. That's why we don't like conflict. As naughty as we are, sometimes we almost hate ourselves because of how naughty we've been.
sometimes it's good to actually notice what's on the inside. Can you identify with me? You're disappointed. Dad again. See, there's all kinds of rules for that. Dad, how do you respond at that time, right? Do you show when your son is showing judgment and and sometimes they don't verbalize it. Sometimes, come on, let's get real. Well, what's so bad about that? Well, okay, that's not a very good attitude, is it? But when you really do, you say, I'm sorry. And dad or mom doesn't extend mercy. Is that just as big of a sin as the sin itself? Especially when somebody truly has repented or even partially repented. You know, I know this. My repentance has been immature over the years. I see things I did and said. I wish I could go back and reparent even with some of these concepts. I just, you know, we men, we want to be successful. And we want to, you know what I mean? We don't want to do anything wrong. That's why we're so hard to meet when we do something wrong. But we need tender, loving care and forgiveness when we do something wrong. That's why discipline is so important. That's why clearing the conscience is so important. That's why from little up we need to be judgment and mercy together. But to have somebody say, there you did it again. I know of a man that is really stuck. He's getting unstuck. But I know of a man that's getting, it was really stuck. And his wife used to, she's changing. But his wife would say, we have been living with this for so many years. When will he ever get it? Love forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives again and extends forgiveness again and again and again. What is mercy? Not giving the other person what they deserve. You know what I mean? Not that's used in the other way of that, right? You know, it's not what they deserve, it's what, yeah. Boom. Even the world, and actually it's actually major out there. There's actually the Mennonites were actually behind this, the mainline Mennonite church. But it's called restorative justice. And it's actually some of the secular courts are actually working on this whole concept. I actually have some people close to me that have gone through the justice system. And one of the things I would find is the people that were the hardest on sex offender, am I being too blunt? On sex offenders were women that I surmised had been hurt and abused. And I feel like, you know what? I know some of these people. And there's one man that is so humble, so broken. They needed to be brought up short. Okay? But when they're repenting, you really probably don't help them by keeping on extending judgment. When you don't recognize how they are repenting, it makes you want to give up on them. It makes you want to just, there they did it again. Is repentance a process over time? It's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's a lifetime experience, if you will. You need to regrow in repentance. Don't you? Ladies, do you like a break? I'll tell you, we men like a break sometimes, don't we? Well, give me a break, right? And then we take too many breaks, and then we break. That was a play on words. You got it, right? And you need that truth. But, you know, when you fail, it doesn't feel very honoring. And somebody said, there you did it again. You really didn't want to. We men are a bit impulsive. You ever notice that, ladies? Ladies are too, though, aren't they? Different way. But anyway, we do these things. We have heart issues that cause us problems. But are you willing to extend mercy that is more powerful than judgment? Forgiveness, especially when somebody is close to you and they've hurt somebody. Jesus actually gives some of these rules in the Sermon on the Mount, and we just kind of float over them. We have a right to hang to our anger, our bitterness, our hurts. But we men are so vulnerable that you can beat us down. We are so tender. I know, man, we like to be macho, don't we? But we really do hurt. Deep. When we've made a mistake, somebody just rubs our nose in that mistake. Is that judgment without mercy? Shall we pray?